Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Deborah Cobray.
All right. Well, happy Mother's Day. And it is an honor and a joy to be here this morning. And I get to share out of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, because we are continuing on our journey of faith in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews and Hebrews, the 11th chapter. But before we go there, and before I whisper a prayer to the Lord, because I need lots of help this afternoon, I want to talk to you about something maybe a little humorous. So you ready?
Yes.
Want a funny?
Yes.
Well, I think it's funny. My husband didn't think it was so funny, but I thought it was funny, and Pastor Joel Osteen thought it was funny because I got it off of his stuff. So I figure if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for us. So if the sons get a little offended, it's just because we're teasing and laughter's medicine and we love you and adore you. All right? So you ready?
Yes.
10 reasons why Eve was created. Now, it's going to go from 10 all the way down to number 1. So we're going to go in reverse, okay? So there's 10 reasons, and I'm going to start with the least reason, number 10. Are you ready? Number 10. God was worried that Adam would frequently become lost in the garden because he would not ask for directions. Number 9. God knew that one day Adam would require someone to locate and hand him the remote. Number 8. God knew Adam would never go out and buy himself a new fig leaf. When his wore out, then would therefore need Eve to buy one for him. Number 7, God knew Adam would never be able to make a doctor, dentist, or haircut appointment by himself. Number 6, God knew Adam would never remember which night to put the garbage out on the curb. Number 5, God knew that if the world was to be populated, men would never be able to handle the pain and discomfort of childbearing. Number 4, as the keeper of the garden, since he didn't have metal sheds or greenhouses, Adam would never remember where he left his tools. Number 3, apparently Adam needed someone to blame his troubles on when God caught him hiding in the garden. Number 2, as the Bible says, it's not good for man to be alone. One can only imagine what that boy was doing in that garden before Eve. I threw that in. Number 1, and this is the number 1 reason. When God finished the creation of Adam, he stepped back, scratched his head, and said, "I can do better than that." Laughing at my own jokes. Okay, but I didn't write. Laughter's medicine, and sometimes Mother's Day is not a fun day. Someday it's a day where maybe your heart's sad because your mom's passed or you miss her. And I know my husband whispered to me, "I wish I could send my mom flowers." And I said, "I know, but she wouldn't even want them right now because she's seeing the real thing." And Ellen Cobray was just a mother to me, too. She's an amazing woman, and she's more alive than she's ever been. So maybe your mom's passed, and you're missing her today. Or maybe you wanted children, and you never got children. And, you know, God's called you to be a mother in the house like Felicia. And Felicia, you have no idea how much you have taught me over the years and how I honor you and love you, and I'm so grateful for your presence in my life. God bless you, precious Felicia. Maybe you're a bad mom, or you think you have regrets like I do, and you think, "Oh God, I wish I hadn't done that." And Lord, you know what? There's many reasons why Mother's Day cannot be a day of joy. But God wants to turn that around today. And he wants to share some things with us that will encourage us because he loves us. And out of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we're going to be looking today at a woman. And just like we can learn from the men, there are life lessons that every person in the Word of God that God teaches us about has to give us and speaks to us through the millenniums. We're going to be looking at a woman today, and her name was Rahab. And she had a profession, and God has not eliminated that profession from her title. It's Rahab the Harlot, A harlot is a prostitute, and in San Bernardino terms, Rahab the hoe. So now that we've settled what she is, will you stand with me? Let's pray, because you're going to be sitting on those darling little bums of yours for a while, and we're going to go to the Word. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for mothers. Thank you for my own godly mother, Lord, and how she led me to you. And Father, I bless the women of this house and the men of this house, the sons and the daughters. And as we open the Word, open our hearts. As we open our ear gates, Lord, we ask that you'd supernaturally speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, as only He can. And He's the true revelator and the teacher of the church. I ask, Lord, that you'd use me in this third service today. And Father, I've been privileged to teach this message all over the world. And Lord, I just pray that you'd make it come alive. And you teach us from this amazing woman's life the things that we need in the 21st century to do and to be the people that you want us to be. And Father, we bless and we encourage all the churches in prayer today that believe that Jesus Christ is a living Son of God. And may you bless them as you've blessed us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Oh my goodness, I'm populated with water. I believe it's multiplying. Rahab the harlot. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, and as Pastor Luke, my son, and Pastor Dan, my precious son, and my son-in-law, but he's my son-in-law, and as my husband have all preached out of the messages of this event, we are now going to come to the end of it in Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to be reading from verse 30 to 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. And we've heard some amazing things over the last 3 weeks. And now we're coming to that last part. And before Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the Hall of Faith and the Hall of Fame ends, we're going to see that God uses a woman to mention and to describe to us. And in verse 31, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And if you look everywhere that she's mentioned in the book of Joshua and everywhere she's mentioned except for the book of Matthew, in James, the second chapter, and in Hebrews, God uses her title, the harlot Rahab. And he doesn't take that away, even though she's in the Hall of Faith. And I believe that God does that for a specific reason. I believe that God wants to remind us that she was a harlot, that Rahab came from the wrong place and she made the wrong choices and she had the wrong life. But when you are from the wrong place and make the wrong choices and you have the wrong life and you've lived the wrong life, no matter what you've done, when you begin and you change and you believe God, that you can turn that life around, because it's not about what we've done or where we've been. It's about today and where we're going with our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the message that I believe God wants to remind us, that you are a has-been and I am a has-been, but now I'm a daughter of God and I'm no longer what I used to be, but I am who I am now. And there's no shame in my testimony, because it just is merely like that video that we saw about John Newton, who was a slaver, who was going to die. The only book on that ship was the Bible. He read it and he prayed and asked God to save his life, and if he'd save his life, he'd serve him. And he went from being a slave trader and the captain of a slave ship to becoming a pastor in England. And that pastor raised up a disciple named William Wilberforce, who became famous and was in the House of Commons in the British Parliament and spent his life with John Newton as his mentor, fighting the slave trade. Now you tell me how God can take a slaver and turn him into a vessel that eradicates slavery. That's only the grace of God. And only God can take a life that is worthless and plunging into hell, deliver us from ourselves, and bring us into a place that we change the world and we change our destinies by the grace of God. And John Newton wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace. from the 1700s, and it's the most popular hymn. It's sung more than any other hymn today. It still resonates in our hearts, doesn't it? Yes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. And as God has taken the harlot Rahab and put her in the hall of faith, in the hall of fame, there are some things that she has to teach us in the 21st century. And so today, as we go and we look at her life, we're going to look at some things. And you know what? These things that she teaches me, and this woman has spoke to me for years. And after Jesus Christ, when I get to heaven, because he's the first one I want to see, and the Father, she's the one I'm going to look up if I get to. And I want to go meet her and give her a big hug, because Rahab has taught me over these years. I have preached, been privileged to preach this message all over the world. And I have thought about this woman continually throughout my life. And she's found next to Abraham, and we'll talk about this in a minute, as the example that God uses as a woman next to a man, the father of faith, and Rahab the harlot, as faith without works is dead. Just like grace changed John Newton from a slaver into a pastor who raised up a disciple. Only grace could do that. It says, by grace are you saved through faith and not of works. Grace is what saves us, but it's through faith. Faith is the vehicle that gets us to grace. And God has called the just to live by faith. He's called you and I to have a life that is lived on this planet through faith. That's why we've been in Hebrews for so long. And that's why we believe. Now, faith, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's a substance. We live in a corporeal world of time, space, and substance, three-dimensional. Faith is a substance. But like you can't touch it, like you can't touch a light ray, but you can see it. Faith is so real, it's a substance. Faith is a substance of things that you hope for. It's the evidence of things you don't see. God says, the just shall live by faith. Why do I need to learn from Rahab? Because you're going to need what she's done in her life to help you in your life of faith. Because you can't see faith. You can't see the invisible world. We learn in that chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, we know that God spoke the worlds into existence, that the invisible created the visible. So we know there's a realm that we can't see, touch, taste, hear, or smell. And yet we're required now as believers, as we've been taken out of the darkness of Satan's kingdom and we've been brought to the kingdom of God, we're required to walk by faith, to walk by something we can't see. Now faith is the substance of things that we hope for. It's the evidence of things we can't see. You see, I like to say it like this. Faith is like if God has a government and God has an economic system. Faith is God's economic system that takes goods and services and moves them around like capitalism does. It takes from the invisible and it brings into the visible. It takes what I need and I can't do from the realm that I can't see, and faith pulls it from there and brings it into my natural three-dimensional world. And I need God's supernatural help and his impossible in my three-dimensional natural world, because I'm living in a natural world. So I need to know how to do this. Now, it may seem to you like we say this over and over. We'll say the same things over and over, and we do. Have you ever noticed that in school that it's repetition that gets us to remember? You ever noticed that you learned your ABCs by singing a song? And that line upon line, precept upon, you had to learn your alphabet before you could learn to read, right? Well, do you think it's any different in the kingdom of God? Has any of us ever seen or been to heaven? No. But Jesus came down to teach us, and he said, fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So he repeats, and he repeats, and he repeats. You are no longer mere men and women. You are now sons and daughters of God, and you've got to learn how to operate in this new kingdom that you can't see, taste, touch, or smell, or hear. But it is a kingdom that's more real than you can imagine. And so by faith, the just will live. And Rahab is said, by faith, the harlot Rahab was saved and delivered. Because she believed when she hid the spies. So let's see some things that this woman did in her life, because this is quite an event. So now we've heard about the walls of Jericho. We've heard the messages, and now we're in chapter 2 of the book of Joshua, if you'll go there with me. And they're ready. They're ready to cross the Jordan. They're ready to take the promised land. And Israel and the Old Testament are signs and symbols of the New Covenant and the New Testament. And God takes Israel out of the land of slavery, the land of not enough, just like he took us out of the kingdom of darkness. And he delivers them out of Pharaoh's grip and out of Egypt miraculously. And he takes them into the wilderness, the land of just enough. Just enough to survive. God never meant for them to stay in that wilderness, but it's in the wilderness, the land of just enough, where you and I meet up with God. He fed them manna every day. They saw the signs, the wonders. They crossed on dry ground when the sea mound up with walls of water. They saw the miracles of God. The land of just enough, but they would not go into the promised land, the land that God had promised Abraham. And God needed a generation to fulfill his promise, because God works in heaven, but he works through man in the earth. And they would not go in, and so they died off, and their generation now is ready with Joshua to cross the Jordan. And Jericho is going to be the very first city that they come to. And so it says, now Joshua the son of Nun. Oh my goodness, my sunglasses, or my glasses, look at that. See, only I can be so serious and then be funny. Now Joshua, chapter 2 of Joshua, verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So obviously here we get introduced to this prostitute. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king, these were city states, and the king of Jericho hears that there are two spies, that they are from Israel, and they are now in the harlot Rahab's tavern or house or lodging, whatever it is she had. And as you read chapter 2 through 6, you'll find out that her house was built on the walls of Jericho. So she's known and she's somewhat famous because the king knows who she is. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. So he even knows why the spies are there. They're coming to check us out. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men have come to me, but I don't know where they went, and I don't know where they're from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan and to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone, they shut the gate. Now before they laid down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. We've heard this. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any one because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, and he is God on the earth beneath. What has this woman got to teach me? Well, number one, faith. Her faith, because she's in the hall of faith, and she's next to Abraham, and faith without works is dead, and we'll see that in point 3. What has she got to teach me? Faith chooses God, not the mob. Faith chooses God, not the mob. Can I have that verse up from Exodus chapter 23? Let's look at this for just a second. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. So God says, in your life, you're going to have the crowd. You're going to have the mob. You're going to have those voices in your life that are going to tell you what to do. But if you're going to learn something from Rahab the harlot, And if I'm going to learn something from her, the first thing that woman did is she chose God and she didn't follow the mob. What's trending in your life? We live in a culture where every voice is yelling at us, telling us what to wear, what to think, what to do, how to act, how to behave, what is politically correct, what isn't politically correct, what is right, what is wrong. Six people on the Supreme Court of the United States have just had the authority to reassign and to relabel what marriage is. We live in the world of the mob. We live in the world of the crowd. We live in a world where everyone believes something, and if you don't, you're the odd man out. Now let's just look at Rahab for just a minute. First and foremost, she's a harlot. She's a prostitute. Now she's got some smarts, because she probably realizes, I'm old. I'm going to get old. I'm not always going to be able to do this, make a lot of money off it. So she's got another business on the roof, because her house is in the roof, and she's got flax. Now flax is a plant, and flax is what they make linen out of. I'm wearing a linen dress today. They took the flax and they would beat it until it was stringy, and then they would spin it, and then they would dye the yarn, and then they would weave the cloth. So she not only has a house of ill repute, a tavern, she also has a little manufacturing business on the roof, and she's making her own fabric. And so there she is. She's working. She's doing. And the king of Jericho knows that the spies are in her house. And what does Rahab do? She chooses God, not the mob. Let's just think about this for a minute. She turns her back on her culture, her king, her gods, everything she's ever known. She turns her back on that and she lies to the two guards and says, they're not here. The spies aren't here. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was a woman, and if I was known by the king, and he was watching my house, and he knew the spies were here, and he sent two guards, two armed men, to my place of business, and they threatened my life, and I lied to them, what would you say that was? Would you say that was a big risk? She risked everything. And here's the thing. Jericho was probably 50,000 people plus. It was an agrarian world, but everybody had come into the city because they all heard about Israel. Does it not say we have heard? We've all heard the stories. We heard about the Red Sea. We heard about what you did to the two kings. We heard about this. We have all heard the same word. How is it out of 50,000 plus people that all heard the same story, only one believed and took the risk and lied to her culture, changed her life in a moment's time, took the risk of her life, hid those Israeli spies on her rooftop and said, they're not here. How can one person? Now, think about this. She never got a direct word from God. She was slated for destruction. She was from the wrong country. She's a Canaanite. And God said, everything's going to be destroyed that has breath in that city. She had the wrong job. A prostitute wasn't what God condoned because she was in sin. She's from the wrong tribe. She's got the wrong job. And she is outside any salvation at all. And she hears the story of God with everybody else. And she believes and they don't. And she turns her back in a moment of time and she lies to her king and her guards and she takes everything at risk because she didn't follow the mob. She followed God. And she said, I know that you're God. He alone is God in heaven and he alone is God in the earth. She knew that she knew that she knew that God was God in heaven and God was God on the earth. You and I are going to have every voice in the world talking to us. When that doctor's report comes to you, when the crowd tells you what you're not, when the voices of darkness rail at you and play racquetball with your mind, you can either begin to believe what God says or believe what the crowd says. So the first thing that woman did that amazes me is that she risked her life. Faith. Faith will seize and see the opportunity that unbelief will pass by. Faith will seize and see the opportunity that unbelief will just walk right by like a blind idiot. Jericho perished, but Rahab didn't. Faith will seize and see the opportunity. You see, those spies, she never saw them before, and she never saw their God. But she believed. Faith chooses God over the mob. Number two, faith asks for the impossible. Great risk and great sacrifice will give you the courage to ask God what you cannot have. Joshua 2, 12 through 13 says, "Now therefore I beg you," this is Rahab talking to the spies. She goes up on the roof with them. She's hid them. They're in the flax. The flax is covering them. Her place is being watched. She's just lied. Her faith has just sprung up alive in her, and she has deserted and betrayed everything she's ever known. She goes to them, and now she says to them, "I beg you, swear by the Lord." She calls him Lord. "Since I have shown you kindness, that you go, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have and deliver our lives from death." Faith is others oriented. She teaches me not only am I going to have to choose God over the crowd, over the voices, over everything else and risk. God said, "Wide is the road that leads to destruction and narrow is the road that leads to life." But now God says, "Will you ask me for the impossible?" Because what if God is waiting? Because you see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus of Nazareth could do no mighty works in Nazareth, his own hometown, because of unbelief. So what if, just what if, in your life and my life, the kingdom of darkness can't take us out of the kingdom of light because we're born again. But what if that kingdom can keep us so intimidated and so lied to and so ignorant that we never accomplish what we're supposed to do for God? When God is saying, "If you'll believe me, if you'll come and ask me, if you'll come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help you in a time of need," what if God is saying, "I'm waiting for you to believe. I'm waiting for you to ask. I'm waiting for things to be done that have never been done. I'm waiting for businesses to be started that have never been started. I'm waiting for the inventions that I've already given to mankind to come through my people. I'm waiting, but will you ask? Will you ask?" She asked for her family. She was doomed to destruction. Maybe you came from the wrong side and you came from the wrong people, but God says, "Ask. Come boldly. Doesn't matter what was. What matters is what is. And he alone is God in heaven and he alone is God in the earth." Faith asks for the impossible. Listen, if I don't need God to do it, I don't need to ask God for it. If I don't need God to do it, I don't need to ask God for it. Because he's already given me the ability to get it done. I'm made in the image of God. I have dominion on this earth. I'm fighting a fight of faith. There are things I know how to take care of. I just have the ability to do it. But there are things that with man it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I think one of the trouble that we have as a church across this United States, I think that because we understand that verse in Corinthians for the first chapter that says, now I'm just speaking the overhead people, don't freak out because I'm not going to go there. That says, "I did not choose many wise among you, not many wealthy, not many famous and noble. I purposely chose the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise." So we all read that and we clap and say, "Yeah, that's me. I'm weak and foolish." We have no trouble believing that. But what if you were weak and foolish? But what if, now that you've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, you're no longer a slave to the evil Pharaoh called Satan? You're no longer under the sentence of death. You now have the mind of Christ and you're in the kingdom of God. You now have all the promises of God that are yes and amen, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. What if now God says, I want you to grow up and I want you to mature and I want you not to just understand that you were weak and foolish, but now to understand you are no longer mere men and women. You're going to judge angels. Can somebody give me a witness? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now I need you to grow up and I need you to begin to believe me and educate yourself on what my word says and understand the kingdoms and understand this kingdom idea and understand that you're not in darkness, you're in light, and all things are possible if you'll believe them. But will you believe and will you ask? God is not a name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. God. But he's a God of faith, and he's a God of the impossible, and he's a good father, and he doesn't mind you being blessed. I don't believe in poverty. I think poverty's of the devil. I don't believe God ever meant for us to be poor because of the law of first use. When he put us and when he made us and when he fashioned us and he formed us, where did he put us? Did he put us in a dump or a desert, or did he put us in a garden? Ask. You have not because you ask not, and you ask amiss because you ask for yourselves to heap it on your own pleasures, it says in James. But what if there was a people that could grow up enough like Rahab, willing to risk everything and ask for the nations, ask for the families, ask for the city, ask for the country, ask for the state, ask for these things that only God can give us? What if we grew up past our own needs and wants, because God will give us what we need? That's already done. He said, seek first the kingdom. All these things will be added unto you. You don't even have to worry about those, but look at the bigger picture. Rahab had a bigger picture. She asked for the impossible, but first she had to choose God, and she had to know he alone is God in heaven and he alone is God in the earth. She risked it all. She asked the impossible. Number three, faith obeys the instructions. Now, I know you've heard this. I know this is something that we hear all the time. And listen, this isn't a formula. Do this, this, and this. And bing, here's fairy dust. Here's Tinkerbell, and you're going to get blessed. No, this is a process. This is a kingdom. These are highways and these are byways and these are signposts and these are roads. It says, don't depart from the ancient paths. These are ancient paths. They're narrow, but they're full of the wisdom of God. And God says, if you will keep my commandments, he told Joshua, meditate on them day and night, and don't stop meditating on them, and have courage and keep them, and your way will be prosperous and you'll have success. We've heard this, and you're going to hear it until you go to heaven. But here's a woman who was a harlot from Jericho, which was slated for death, and now she asked for the impossible, and they say, yes, you can have it, but now they're going to give her instructions. And if she doesn't obey these instructions, then what she's asked for, the impossible, isn't going to happen. God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I say. This isn't rocket science. It's one step at a time, like a little baby growing up, a toddler. Then you walk, and then you run, and then you become an adult, and then you use your hands and your mind, and you can create, and suddenly you are growing up. You see, God wants us to grow up so we can handle with wisdom the kingdom that he wants to put through us to a world that doesn't have an idea of who he is. So you have to obey the instructions. So this is what the spies say to her, Joshua 2, 17 through 19. Are you all right with me? Do I look like a crazy great Nana? I'm so sorry. I know this woman. She excites me. I'm passionate about what she did. So the men said to her, these two spies, she's just everything. She's risked everything for them. Now they're going to give her instruction. Point three is faith obeys the instructions. Is God directly speaking to her? Does she hear a booming voice from heaven that says, Rahab, this is what I want you to do? Did she get that voice?
No.
No. Who's talking to her? The spies. Men. You see, sometimes God will speak to you directly, and you'll hear the voice of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they'll not follow. You'll hear it. You'll never forget it. Then when you read the Word will speak to you by the Holy Spirit. But then God will use men, and He'll use women to begin to speak His Word and to give you instruction. And you see, it doesn't matter whether it's a direct word from God or whether it's man speaking to you. You will have a witness in your spirit that it's God, that it's truth. And now it's time, if you have that witness, to obey to the letter what it says to do. Now here's what it says. So the men said to her, we'll be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. So we know her house is on the walls of Jericho. We know her window looks out over Jericho. And now we know that she makes linen. We know that she's dyed it with scarlet. And now she's got this scarlet. Oh my, see, it's lasted 3 services. And it just broke, but we'll just tie it up. Now she takes a scarlet cord, much longer than this, made out of her linen, and it's red, and it's a cord. They said, unless you bind this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head and will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. So now she's got instruction. All right, you've risked yourself, you've changed, you've seen that God is God. Now here's what you've got to do. You've asked for the impossible, number 2. You're supposed to die, but you've asked us to let you live. We'll let you live if you bind this scarlet cord from your window, the cord that you're going to let us down with, because she took this scarlet cord and she let the spies down with this rope. Now, the word for cord or rope in some of your translations is the Hebrew word tikva. The word tikva in Hebrew is the word for hope. And it happens to be scarlet. That's not just an incident. That is on purpose to show that from Genesis to Revelation, God had a plan to redeem, restore, and reconcile mankind, and it was going to be through the blood of Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world. And this red rope of hope is going to have to be hung from the inside to the outside of her house. So she's got to peg it somewhere on that window, and it doesn't hang in, it hangs out. And then she's got to bring all of her family into her house. Her mother, her father, her sisters, all their children, all that they have that they want to bring with them. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But can you imagine keeping your whole family in your house and keeping them quiet because they can't tell anybody about this? Now, you can keep it quiet. But how do you get your dad to shut up? How do you get your mom not to tell somebody, a neighbor? How do you get the kids not to peep? She got to keep it quiet because if one peep comes out, it's over. Now, let's think about the house is also being watched. Do you remember the guards and the king? They knew that she had housed those Israelites and they couldn't find them. That everything shut up in Jericho. That they're all afraid. Don't you think they were still watching? Now, all of a sudden, there's all this activity. And all of a sudden, now she lived by herself. She was a woman of a fortune. She had her own business. Now, all of a sudden, all her relatives are coming into her house. You don't think people are hearing that and seeing that? And they're all staying there, and they're not going in or out. You don't think there's a little pressure there? You see, you got to obey instructions. You got to do things when they don't make sense. When I was a single mom with a 9-year-old, and I was living in a ministry house of 13 people, because I had just come back to the Lord, and I was hungry for God, And I had to learn to give. I clung like this to every dime I made because I was a single mom and I didn't have a very good job and I wasn't making any money. And then I found out I had to give to God. So I just went, here's a little, because I was afraid. I didn't know how to trust him. You see, some of you are like that. I can't give to God, not because you're stingy, but because you're fearful. But see, God says, if you'll do what I say, if you'll hang out this rope of hope. You see, this is hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things you don't see. It's going to take obedience. The work of faith is obedience. That's why God says, and if I can have that scripture up about Abraham and about Rahab, look what God says about this. James chapter 2. Can you get that up for me? Because I want to read that. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now this is the father of faith. Keep going. Did you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. It was matured. It's Abraham. Keep going. And the scripture fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was made right with God. And he was called the friend of God. Now, we can believe that of Abraham. He offered up his son for crying out loud. He had the covenant with God. He heard from God, but now it's gone. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Talk is cheap, but works, actions speak. See, my life speaks more than my words. If I believe or I don't believe, because God says faith without works is dead. It's like the spirit without the body. It's dead. Keep going. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot? See, he didn't eliminate harlot there. Was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? She was made just as if she never sinned. That's what justified means. By works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Keep going. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. What does that mean? It means that actions speak about what I believe God for. Talk is cheap, but life speaks. So what am I saying? These spies said, hang it out. Bring the family into the house. Gather them up and get them in that house because it's the only place that they're going to be safe. And I believe that the house that is speaking about now that the Spirit of God wants to talk us to is get your families into the house of God any way you can. I know they don't like it. I know they don't want to hear. But next Mother's Day, if you have a son, you say, you're going to give me a gift? You're coming to church with me. You got a daughter, you love me, you want to do something for me, you come to church with me. Get them in the house. Get them here somehow because it's in the house of God. It's in the church, the body of Christ, that they're going to be saved and delivered. But you got to hang out this rope of hope and you're not going to see it from the inside. You're only going to be seen from the outside. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that we don't see. This is the last thing I'm going to say about point three. Faith obeys the instructions. Her instruction was to take this red scarlet rope, tikva, hope, hang it out her window. Now listen. There are two forces at work, darkness and light. Two forces, constantly good and evil. Satan runs his kingdom, his system that moves goods and services, his economic system, by fear. When Adam fell from God, the first thing he did is he hid himself because he knew he was naked. Now he's eating from the tree of good and evil like Jim taught. And he hides from the presence of God. And when God says, where are you? Which God knew where he was. He says, I hid because I knew I was naked and I was afraid. So fear comes into man, not the fear of God, which is the only thing Jesus permits us to fear. But fear now comes in as a system. Now Jesus says, don't worry. Why do you worry? Why do you worry about tomorrow? Why do you worry about your paychecks, your jobs, and what you're going to eat and where you're going to live? Why do you worry about these things? The Father knows you have need of these things. Seek first the kingdom and be in right with him. And all these things will be added to you because you can't add one inch to your stature by worrying. Now, that's what he says about worry. Now, if fear is the system, And he says, don't worry. And faith is God's system. And he says, hope. And he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we don't see. Hope paints the picture of God's promise. Hope paints the picture of what God says he'll do, and it's an image in your mind that goes into your spirit, and you begin to see it on the inside because you're made in the image of God, and you can image, you can imagine. Now, if hope paints the picture of the promise of God, the rope of hope, hang this scarlet cord out, and the word says that all the promises, all the things that God says he'll do are paid for by the blood of Jesus, then worry is the opposite force of hope, and it paints the picture of fear of what could happen. Case in point. Your teenager gets a car, gets a license, and now that child is off on the freeways and driving at night. And you worry that that child is going to get in an accident. Has anybody ever felt that way besides me? Jess had 7 accidents her first year as a driver. You worry. The picture comes. You see them crashed. You see them hurt. You see, worry comes, and what does that feed? It feeds fear. But what if, instead of you allowing worry to come and that picture to come, you now say, oh no, because the Word of God says that my descendants will be mighty on the earth, and that my children are disciples taught of the Lord, and they're obedient to the will of God, and great is their peace and their undisturbed composure. My children are for signs and wonders for their generation. And you see, you begin to replace, and you say no to worry, and you say yes to hope, and you begin to image the promise of God. That's what this rope was. That's what this rope was. It was the promise of the spies. She couldn't see it from inside the house, but it was hanging outside. And you see, faith is a substance, things hoped for. The enemy wants you to worry because it feeds fear. The system, it's a system. It is a government. Listen to me. You are out of that system and you're in a new government and you have a new king. This government, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But you've got to learn it. You've got to understand. You've got to understand that faith is what you're going to have to live by. And the image of that promise is called hope. And you got to put it in your mind. And you got to hang it from your window. And you got to live with it because you're going to have all hell coming against you. So number one, you got to choose God and not the mob. Number two, you got to ask God for the impossible. Number three, you've got to obey the instructions. And number four, this is it and I'm done. Faith waits for the promise. I gotta wait. Now watch. I've taught this so much, you're probably so sick of hearing this. It's called repetition, A, B, C, D. Listen, when I ask God for something, it is amen, so be it. It's done. I've asked you, Father. I've seen the promise. In my spirit, I know I can ask you this. You're agreeing with me. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. Oh, Father, you said, whatever I ask in his name, you're not going to ask what he wouldn't agree with. That's the catch 21 on this thing. But you've asked it. It's amen. But now, you got to flesh it out. You got to walk it through until there's the hallelujah. It is in my life and manifested. Between the amen and the hallelujah is the walk of faith, and the rope is hanging. So, faith, Rahab teaches me, waits for the promise. She hung out that rope. Her family's in that house. They can't say a word, and they don't know what's going on. But that hope is an anchor in her soul that holds her steady, and that family in that house. Hope will be like an anchor in your life. When you want to run, you're not going to run. When you want to quit, you're not going to quit. When you want to stop, you're not going to stop because you got the rope of hope hanging. And because there's no other choice. And you're in the house and you're in this for good. And hope, the rope hanging, is going to cause you to be able to wait through until the hallelujah comes. So I just want to give you three little things that hope does. And this last point, faith waits for the promise. What does it do? What does this hanging rope do? Hope will outlast delays. This woman had no idea when the spies went back that there was 3 days they were hiding. She gave them instruction. Then they went back to Joshua. Joshua waits and they cross the Jordan. That takes days. Then God says, you got to circumcise everybody because nobody's been circumcised in the wilderness. Now, what's that? Well, when they came out of Egypt, that generation was circumcised, but apparently they never circumcised their children in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now they're going to go and they're going to take out these cities in blood covenant with God, and they don't even have the sign of the covenant. And God says, you got to make some flint knives, and you got to circumcise every male in your camp. I'm not a man. I have sons and a husband. I can only imagine how long that takes to heal. So they had to wait for that. She didn't know that. She had no idea that they had to keep the Passover then after that. She had no idea. As far as I can consider and collect my thoughts on, it was a minimum of 21 to 30 days before they ever even showed up, and her whole family's in that house. You see, hope will outlast delays. You don't know what's going on. You don't know how God's setting things up. You don't know what's going on the other side of your faith. You have no idea, but all you got is a rope of hope hanging from what you have asked God for, and God says, hang out the rope, stay in the house. It will outlast the delays. It stays as an anchor in your soul. Hope. What will it do? It'll overcome negative circumstances. Now they show up, so it outlasts delays. It'll overcome negative circumstances. This is all about faith waiting because hope is hanging. Let's just think about the negative circumstances. Her house was in the wall. So here they show up. Finally they show up. Yay, we're going to be delivered. Stay in the house. Only they're walking around one day, walking around another day, walking around a third day. These people are nuts. Then they walk around on the seventh day and blow these horns and all hell breaks loose. I don't know if it was an earthquake or angels. I don't know what happened, but the walls were nothing but a pile and a heap, and hello, her house is in the wall. So God did not spare her the terror of that tumble. Can I get a witness in here? Can you imagine? Everything around her is falling. Everything is disintegrated, and yet her house is still standing, and the rope is still hanging. Hope, it will outlast delays. It will overcome negative circumstances. Listen, how about the terror of the war? Then she has to stay in the house, because now she's hearing the cries. Now there's battle. Now there's hand-to-hand combat, and blood is spilling. Now everybody is dying, because God said nothing that has breath is going to live. Every animal and every child, woman, and man is going to die. So now she's hearing and smelling. And I've been told that in the battle, when the blood is running, it makes you want to vomit. It is so disgusting and so sickening to see human beings die and be slaughtered. And yet, they got to stay in the house. But you see, hope will keep you in the house. It will overcome. It will outlast. And it will overrule every negative circumstance that comes your way. He didn't spare her the battle. He didn't spare her the walls. He didn't spare her the weight. The last one, hope will overcome restrictions. This is it. This all goes with that last point. Point number four. Don't let me lose you. You've been good. I know I've gone long, but I'm done. Listen to me. Faith waits. How does faith wait? Hangs the rope of hope. Hope is hanging. Hope is believing. Hope is an anchor. It's keeping you solid. When there's delays, when there's every negative circumstance. Now, how about negative restrictions? She was a Canaanite. She was a prostitute. She was everything she shouldn't be. And now the spies come and they get her and they pull her family out of the house. Every one of them was saved. Everybody in Jericho's dead. Every animal's dead. But Rahab's alive. And in Joshua chapter 6, it says that they took her out, her and her family, and they let them outside the camp. But then the word goes on to teach us. Hope. It overrules every restriction. That Rahab somehow managed to marry one of the spies. His name was Salmon. He was a prince. And Rahab and Salmon had a baby. That baby's name was Boaz. Boaz became a rich man.
He had fields in Bethlehem. You read about Boaz in the book of Ruth. And Boaz married Ruth. And Boaz and Ruth had a baby, and his name was Obed. Obed means servant. And then Obed had a baby, and his name was Jesse. And Jesse had a baby, and his name was David. And David had a baby millenniums later, and his name was Jesus. And Rahab is in the genealogies of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that God's concerned about my past. God is concerned about my future. And he is concerned about me growing up and becoming a woman or a man of faith. So four things that she taught me today. Faith chooses God, not the mob. Don't worry about what's trending. You worry about what's really cool. There's only one cool. His name is Jesus. Faith asks for the impossible. If you can do it yourself, you don't need God. But God's asking you to live a life bigger than yourself. So you have to have him in it. He says, ask. Faith obeys instructions, as crazy as they may sound. If you're stuck in the house with a bunch of crazy relatives and all you got is a rope that's red hanging out your window, you do what God says and you start there and watch God bless your life and begin to change your life. Faith waits for the promise, because when the rope is hanging, when hope is hanging, it's an anchor of my soul. It will outlast delays. You have no idea what's going on, but God knows. It will overcome negative circumstances, and it will overrule every restriction that the enemy has tried to put on your life to serve God. Now, according to the clock, you're 5 minutes late already, and it's Mother's Day. Some of you moms need to understand that your kids may look like they're doomed right now, but they're headed for heaven and their salvation slated for them. Don't you give up. Don't you stop praying. Don't you stop believing. Don't you stop.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.